Wow, going into all the world, Global Conference Week. We're going to talk a lot about going this week. We're going to talk a lot about the church. We're going to have plenty of time to celebrate and spend with our global partners. And again, our memory verse for this month, so appropriate for conference, if we could say it together. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. The onset of Global Conference Week is a tremendous reason to give praise. And I have another reason for us to give praise today. We celebrate all of our global partners with us and the work that they're doing, but we can also celebrate this. We are about 4 months away from our youth missions trip to Romania. And as of today, by your generosity and your support, this trip is now fully funded. Thank you. Another reason to give praise this morning. Global Conference Sunday is always a great time to revisit the Great Commission, rehearsing and remembering why we commit our lives, our resources, our energies, our time, and our prayers to the work of global evangelism. In the Great Commission, Jesus shows his people that there is a right way for us to encounter the world he has placed us in with him. And so the question we want to explore and unpack together today as we go into the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is, how does Jesus motivate his followers to engage and encounter the world? So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn there to Matthew 28. I'm going to actually read this passage today from a narrative translation, and then we're going to break it down in the ESV as we go through it. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 28, if you'd stand with me for the reading of Scripture, that would be wonderful. All right, and before we read, let's pray and ask God to guide our time of study this morning. Father, what a great time to be together. What a great time to think about the global church. Jesus said he was going to build his church, and we stand here at the beginning of a week where we are going to celebrate his faithfulness in doing what he said he was going to do. Lord, we give you all the glory, and we consider ways that we may help, whether that's in supporting through prayer, through finances, or whether that's by going ourselves into all the world, to the places that you're calling us. Lord, we know as we open this text today that your Spirit is working, and some of us, Lord, we're ready. We're ready to be challenged to go to the places that you're calling us. Others of us are ready to go right into our own backyards and to take this gospel. And still others are ready to think about ways that we could support and encourage through prayer and through the resources that you've provided us with here. And so as we open your text, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be working now to apply to each and every one exactly what we need. We thank you for this word, for the living and active nature of it. That we do not leave here changed when we study it together. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. You may be seated, and may God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, proclaiming of his word this morning. You might have caught at the beginning of that text this morning the word meanwhile. Meanwhile is a transition word. What was going on in the background that required this meanwhile or now that is in some of our texts? The context here in verses 11 to 15 reveal that while Jesus is preparing disciples for future ministry, there were others that were gathering to concoct conspiracy theories that would explain away the empty tomb. Friends, some craft theories, lies, and conspiracies to protect their own interests or explain away Jesus, while others earnestly seek the resurrected Lord. So in our text this morning, prior to these verses, we have one group that's dealing in lies, and we have another group that's earnestly seeking him, though not all of them are convinced, right? Look again at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Those who have unresolved questions and sincere doubts may still seek him. Some are going to seek the Lord, thoroughly convinced, eager to worship. Others will seek him, holding back, desiring to know more. Jesus is faithful and will respond with truth in love. In fact, throughout this portion of Matthew's gospel, the faithfulness of Jesus is contrasted to the lack of faithfulness of those whom he came to seek and save. Jesus approaches this crowd that is gathering on the mountain, and he is not holding back. They may be, he is not. In fact, the translation we read from this morning said that Jesus was undeterred. You see, he alone is the one who is worthy of the worship that he is receiving, and his complete and absolute authority is able to quiet and overwhelm the doubts that were present. Jesus had faced much, had he not? Lies, yes. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was put before a false trial. He was tormented, beaten. A crown of thorns was put on his head. He was spat upon and mocked. He was made to carry his own cross. He was crucified unto death. He was buried. And now there were lies being told about the empty tomb. And still, Jesus is undeterred. He walks with the power and authority of a true victor. His sacrifice has paid, covered, and canceled the debt of sin and overcome the power of death. Look at verse 18. As Jesus came to them, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The scope of Jesus' authority knows no boundaries. And now all of those who are present with him on the mountain are able to see him. They're able to hear him, even touch and respond to his command. Soon, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. He has limited time to physically be in the presence of his followers. His words here are tremendously important, and they're directly related to the building up of his church. A question that we may be asking as we get to this part of the Gospels is, how will Jesus go about building his church and not allowing that which is seen or unseen to prevail against it? Earlier, Jesus said this is what he was going to do. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, those things that are seen or unseen, will not prevail against us. And we may be left asking at the end of all of these amazing events that have happened in the gospel, how is Jesus going to do this? How will he do this? Well, verses 19 and 20 give us insight. Jesus says to those who have gathered, "Go therefore," in verse 19, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And we want to spend much of our time in these two verses. this morning. Modern disciples of Jesus today, he is still building his church. Amen? Jesus is still building his church, and things seen and unseen have not and cannot prevail. So by and under his authority, we continue to go into all the world, all nations, every tribe, every language, every people group, those who are near, those who are in far off places, the open places, and the places that exist under the threat of persecution. We go to all. In accordance with the authority of Jesus, we go on mission, whether it's in our backyards, neighborhoods, whether it's in our own country, on this continent, or otherwise. The goal of the going is to glorify God by being fruitful in making disciples. Again, the goal in the going is to glorify God by being fruitful in making disciples. And we may ask, well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone or one who lives by faith, walking by his words and in accordance with his ways. The task of disciples then, all of us who are gathered here today that know the Lord, all of us watching online today that know the Lord, the task then for disciples is to go and make more disciples. Jesus builds his church through faithful followers, making more faithful followers as we go. And in his Great Commission, Jesus leaves us with a pattern for how disciples are made. We see three important words: going, baptizing, teaching. Going involves living faithfully, obediently, we might say, with great intentionality and purpose. In either the places where he has planted us, it may be right here, maybe in Gap, in Quarryville, in Willow Street, in Oxford, wherever we live, wherever he's planted us, wherever we work, we go with great intentionality and purpose, and it may be far to the places where he has called us or he is calling us to go. Some of us are never going to go much further than Fergie's. It's not called Fergie's anymore. It's actually called Giant now. Sorry, I still haven't broke that habit. I still call it Fergie's. And I still call it Musser's too, by the way. So some are going to stay in their own communities and be faithful to this. Others are going to be called into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jesus gives us a pattern for this. There's a pattern for this actually in the book of Acts, the story of the very most earliest churches. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, now watch the pattern here, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, everywhere, near, close, even into the most undesirable of places, that would have been Samaria, to the Jews, and then everywhere else, anywhere that we can go with the gospel, where God is calling us, we should go. And we may say, well, where am I going? We may ask this week, throughout the week, maybe many times as we hear presentations from our global workers, what is the Lord asking me to do? Where is he asking me to go? So going is the first. Then we see this word baptizing. And baptism is such an important part of our Christian testimony, friends. It's the way in which we publicly identify ourselves with Christ Jesus. The text we read at the beginning today said marking them, and that's a very accurate way to describe what baptism does. It's a public way that we identify to our communities, to our families, to our friends, that I am a follower of Christ and intend to and desire to walk in his ways. When we go through the waters of baptism, not only do we associate ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we're also declaring our repentance, that we've turned from the former ways that we've lived to embrace a new way, and that is the way of Christ. The earliest Christians were marked by baptism. They were actually called followers of the way. Going through the waters has always been a symbol of new beginnings in the Bible. Think back to the Old Testament. Moses is put into the water to escape the death of Pharaoh, a new beginning. Later, Moses parts the waters to lead the people out of Egypt into a new wilderness frontier, a new beginning. Even later, Joshua, who was Moses' apprentice, would bring the people across the Jordan into the promised land, new beginnings. How about Jonah? Jonah would fall into the waters. He would find himself in the depths, in the belly of a great whale, only to be spit back up through the waters onto the shore with a renewed desire for obedience. Now, some of you might say, anybody who got swallowed by a fish and got spit back up would have a renewed desire to be obedient. I certainly would. And Jonah certainly did. We often overlook the example of Peter. How about Peter? Peter denied Jesus, right? He said, "Oh, Lord, I would never deny you, never." And Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." And he did. In his mind, he had failed Jesus. Jesus was crucified. Where did Peter go? He went to a place he was familiar with. He went fishing. He got on a boat. He got out on the water with his friends and began to fish. And you remember the account in the Gospels? He looked upon the shores, and who did he see upon the shores? Jesus, right? Now, do you remember the account? What does Peter do when he sees Jesus? Where does he go? He goes into the waters. Into the waters, cannot wait, swims through the waters, comes up onto the shore, where he comes face to face with the resurrected Lord, finding redirection, restoration, and a new direction for his life in audience with his Savior. Friends, let's not overlook baptism, publicly identifying with Christ while also declaring to our families and congregations our intention to repent of our ways and turn instead to faithfully following in the ways of Jesus. I would invite any today, if you're listening online, if you're here publicly today, if you've not been baptized since receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, why wait any longer? Let's do that. Let's do that. What a great way to say to our community, this is who I intend to follow and trust. I am a disciple of Jesus. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I can't go underwater. I have a physical condition. It doesn't allow. Okay, that's all right. We have other ways. But friends, why not? Why not follow the Lord in a believer's baptism? And by the way, if that's something that you've never done, that you're interested in doing, every week in our weekly, there's a communication card. And on that communication card, you can write in there, I'd like to be baptized. And we'll make sure that we get you on the next Family Life Hour for baptism. It's not only a ministry, by the way, for pastors and ministry professionals. You may have recognized here at CNBC over the past number of years, we've been inviting some of the family members, fathers and others, to help participate in those baptisms with us. Disciples baptize disciples. And so we have going, we have baptizing, and then we have the third word, instructing or teaching. Verse 20, and this can feel overwhelming, right? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, when we see that word all, that's a big word. I mean, it's a little word like go, but it's got a lot of big implications. We see that word all and we think, oh no, I can't possibly remember or teach all of the things and all of the ways that Jesus commanded and taught while he was on earth. It was just so much. There's four gospels and they're loaded, right? And friends, when we do this, we may forget that Jesus spoke directly into this fear and this anxiety while he was on earth. You remember these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now watch this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. When we wonder, when we think about this teaching and instructing in all the ways that Jesus had commanded, when we wonder where we should start, where we begin with this instruction, why not start where Jesus started? And when in doubt, remain in that teaching and instruction until we have mastered it. Where did Jesus start? Well, what did Jesus say were the greatest of all the commands? A person had come to him and asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Friends, when we are unsure what to instruct and what to teach, we can teach others how to love like Jesus loved. The Bible says that they will know you are Christians by your love. Others come to know that we are followers of Christ by the way that we love. Jesus' way of love is compelling. It is beautiful. It is motivating. It is inviting to those who he is calling who do not yet know him, those who have not yet believed. At the heart of all of Jesus' commands is love. Love of God and love of others. Every other command is a fulfillment of one of those two. And all of this may still feel very overwhelming, requiring great courage and patience and endurance. And indeed it is. The kind of love that Jesus calls us to requires death. This is hard. And it's a difficult thing to understand and apply. And I frequently say this, and I believe it to be true. It will take the remainder of our lives on earth, and still we will not master loving like Jesus loved. So if it feels hard, if it feels overwhelming, if it even feels a bit uncomfortable, like we cannot do it, isn't it amazing that Jesus knew that his disciples would feel that way? So he doesn't end the Great Commission with more things for us to do. He ends it with what? A promise. He ends it with a promise. Look at the second part of verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always," till when? "The end of the age." Always with us. Jesus gives us a promise to hold us steady as we go. Friends, we do not go alone. We go with the presence and in the name of the one who is mighty to save. Amen? Salvation belongs to our God. He is with us as we take the good news into all of the world. Jesus was undeterred. Upon resurrecting from the dead, he rejoined his disciples. While others were concocting lies to explain away the empty tomb, Jesus was continuing in the work that his Father had given him to do, undeterred. Friends, we go into a divided world in divided and divisive times. In many ways, we go into a hostile world, a world that is susceptible to and enslaved by all sorts of lies. And we too, friends, can go undeterred with this promise, remembering that God is with us to the end of the age. We do not go alone. And so there are some powerful truths for us to cling to in way of application here. First, our Lord and Savior has been given all authority and continues to build his church undeterred, and he will not stop. Second, in the Great Commission, we, the church, have been given a tremendously purposeful task. You know, we may sometimes feel as though, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing right now? This is work that we can be doing that has great purpose all the time. We can do this work in our homes. We can do this work with our grandchildren. We can do this work with our nieces and nephews. We can do this work in our schools. We can do this work at our jobs. We can do this work in the grocery store aisles, in our neighborhoods. We can do this work wherever the Lord is calling us and sending us to go. With this commission, our lives always are filled with purpose and meaning in a way that we can go and glorify the Lord in our daily actions. Three, this task depends on faithfully living and sharing a message that has uncommon and unrivaled power. I love this. When Jesus sends his disciples, he doesn't just send them with a few good tidbits for people. Like, hey, take these good one-liners out into the world and share, hey, here are three ways that you can walk closer with God. Take those out there and share them. No. He gives his disciples a message that he promises is full of power. Watch this. Paul caught this. It's in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This message, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Friends, we have been given a tremendously powerful message to share with the world. One that God uses mightily to draw people to himself and save them. Then number four, the one who gave us this task, this great commission, this message, he's shown us the way in which we are to do his work. Many of you that are at CNBC regularly, you know Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This is one of my favorite portions of all of Scripture. It gives us the way in which Jesus lived and tells us that we are to model the attitude and the mind of Christ in the way that we live as well. But friends, stay connected to the vine. Point others to the way, the truth, and life as we go forth in love. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus stayed connected to his Father while he was on earth. We stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected with him. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Point other people to the way. Point other people to Jesus. And then finally, John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus showed us the way that we're to take this message into the world. And then finally, along the way as we go, if we get discouraged, if things feel heavy, if we're not sure if we're doing it right, or we're not sure about our purpose, remember the promise that he left us with. We go with the promise of Jesus' presence always with us. Friends, we have a great and glorious Savior and Lord. He is all at once compelling and magnificent. His story needs to be told to the nations. His life needs to be put on display in the faithfulness of his people. His name needs to be declared from valleys deep and mountains high. We go where he directs. We go under his authority. We go with the promise of his presence. Always with us, undeterred, we go into all the world and make disciples for the glory of God and the building up of his church.